You may be seated. And we are going to be here on Easter Sunday morning in Daniel chapter 3. As I'd mentioned to the congregation over the last few months, we looked forward and then began this series in Daniel, and I decided to just press on and to preach it even on Easter morning. I don't preach through a lectionary, which would bring me back every year probably to an Easter text, and at times I do. I did preach. We did have a meditation this morning at the sunrise from John chapter 20. But today we're continuing in Daniel, and we do get to a passage that I do think will be very meaningful for us here on Resurrection Sunday. So I'm going to read I'm going to read Daniel 3 for us today. This is God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satrap, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Whose God is God? Who rules history? Is the Bible your only rule for faith and obedience? Or just suggestions and general principles? We have here a story of the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's a story that I have here somewhere, right here. A story from the former Soviet Union. Oz Guinness tells it. The Communist Party sent KGB agents to the nation's churches on a particular Sunday morning. One such agent was struck by the deep devotion of an older woman who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ on the cross. He asked her, "Babushka, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of our great Communist Party?" "Why, of course," she shot back, "but only if you crucify him first." So we're going to meet the burning fiery furnace today with the old rugged cross here on Easter Sunday. In spite of appearances to the contrary, God is in control. God's power transcends even death. I will believe and obey the first commandment even if it kills me. That's what we have before us today. The power of pressure. I want to cover this first 15 verses from two angles very, very quickly here. And I know you caught it in my reading of it. You realize Hebrew, repetition means something in Hebrew. Saying something over and over has that's the way of, there was no italics, there was no underlining in Hebrew, nor in Greek for that matter. So you have to see how the emphasis comes either repetition or sometimes it's a variety of words. In this case, it's the same words over and over. Let's feel the pressure for a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. The king is doing something. He has made a decree. We feel the power of pressure, of his pressure, of his authority. We just feel his authority over and over through those first seven verses in particular. As the writer is telling us again and again, King Nebuchadnezzar has made this decree. We see this sense of conformity, the pressure of conformity. We have these lists of all that are expected to conform, all of the government officials. Over and over again, we hear of them, each of them, they're going to do what they're told to do, aren't they? They work for the king after all. And then it is even extended to all nations, all peoples, all nations, all languages. There's an expectation to conformity to his edict. We even see that there's malice involved in this pressure on these particular ones. It seems that again, as would happen in any place, with a mass of people, this call had gone forth, and at least this first round, it had gone forth, and it seems things were fine until some jealous colleagues who realized, and of course they knew, anybody that worked close to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've known them since chapter 1. In chapter 1, they saw that they were not going to indulge themselves in all the sins that the king was offering these the best of the young men of the Jews who had been brought to Babylon and been offered to be wined and dined and given all the pleasures of Babylon. They had said no then. Last week, we considered that they had that occupational hazard. You remember all the wise men were going to be killed because the wise men that they asked couldn't interpret the dream. And of course, Daniel came to the rescue. Really, Daniel's God came to the rescue. But Daniel put himself on the line. So we saw them say no to indulging sin. We saw them say no to come through the hazard of last week. But now we have the commandment of the government of the king, and so these three turn them in. I mean, these Chaldeans turn them in for having not worshipped, because they knew from the start that these three wouldn't worship anyway. But then we have the intimidation of the king himself. The pressure that he then brings these three to him and expects them to obey. Now, from our standpoint on this side of this, as readers, and particularly if we think of the first readers, we not only have that angle, but we also have what I'm calling the setup. The setup. Did you hear that word over and over again? Any Jewish person who knows the commandments, who knows the prophets, who's read Isaiah, and knows about taking a piece of wood and fashioning it into an idol. Or who knows the Ten Commandments can hear this. Anyone who knows the story of when the ark was placed in the temple of Dagon. And remember, they came up one morning, Dagon's fallen down. The next day he's broken in half, then his hands are broken off. They understand this. Over and over we see, he set it up. He set it up. He set it up. This is a mere idol. Created by the king. I mean, he says so, or by his those that fashioned it for him. He set up, even all the way down, all the way through the first, all the way to verse 18. They say, "Be it known, O king, we will not serve your gods or the image that you have set up." And even that list over and over and over, some commentators, and I think I agree, it's almost becomes, the pomp becomes, it's just, it's both solemn and sarcastic.
hearing those lists over and over, we can start to get a feel. Something, we can kind of feel this is going to go somewhere. I mean, he says their names over and over again.
But, and so we do have, we have the pressure being put before us here, before them.
And finally, we have the king's question. Who will deliver you? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?
What an arrogant man Nebuchadnezzar was.
We see glimmers of him acknowledging other, you know, the true God, but yet there's been no change in him yet. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?
I think I went here last week and I'm going to go here again. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The question that leads to that is, it's why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? That's the only time we're told that God laughs in the Bible. He laughs at kings that raise their fist against him. But the pressure is on these young men. And so we have the obstinacy of obedience. These men are expected to publicly conform. In fact, as one writer put it, conformity is now normative. Disobedience is unthinkable. But for a faithful believer, a faithful Jew at this time, bowing before this idol is unthinkable. And so we see their conviction in verses 16 to 18. There is one other way you could translate, a little more particular literal translation of verse 17, where it says, if this be so, you could actually say, if our God exists, whom we are serving, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and from your hand, O king, he can deliver. But even if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods or worship the image you have set up. We see faith here at work. Faith that knows the power of God. God can do this if he chooses. Faith that acknowledges God's free to do as he please, whatever his good pleasure is, if not, and nevertheless, faith that holds to the truth of God. So they're under great pressure, and they show obedience. And this is so serious, I think, and I think for us in our day, I went back to James Boyce to give me some help here. And he would have preached this in the mid-80s at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he tells us, applying this passage, this is a problem. This problem that they face, being told to worship this image, this is a problem that confronts every follower of the true God when the requirements of serving him come into conflict with the demands of a secular state. You know, again, I mentioned they were dealt in chapter 1 with being tempted to sin of indulgence and pleasures. Last week, they dealt with in their vocation as wise men for the king. Today, it's the state itself. Boyce continues, I mean any pressure to disobey the teachings of the Bible, whether by your peers in school, by fellow employees, by employers, or whoever it may be. Whenever you are pressured to do something or not to do something,
that you know by the teachings of the Bible to be wrong or right, your situation is that of these three men, and your responsibility before God is the same. Also, you must do the right. You must not bow to the world's demands, even if the consequences are costly. You know, I'm not going to go into all specifics of this today, but we know we are facing right now, actually in our individual state of Alabama, it's going to be the last one that's, you know, standing against things. But simply, let's just say very simply, in the view of our being, of who we are, we're created male and female in God's image. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us about marriage. I actually preached a whole sermon where I went to Matthew 19. Jesus said, "Have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What their God has joined together, let not man put asunder." The Bible's clear. The Bible speaks to all these issues of our day very clearly. We live in a culture just crazed, and the idolatry, you could just say the idolatry of sex itself, the idolatry of sexuality, really at the end of the day, the idolatry of just individual, just personal autonomy. It's like at the time of the judges, isn't it? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in the land. So friends, this is one reason we went to the book of Daniel. I saw it as a track for our times to give us strength today to stand firm. And when we've done all, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, to stand. I'm going to go back to Dr. Boyce. The duty of believers is to remind the state of this divine limitation that God is the one who puts them in power. God is the one who takes away power. So we're to remind the state of its limitations by our words and sometimes by the laying down of our lives. Now, let's just briefly, let's think about what? Come on, couldn't they? I mean, y'all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were believers working in Babylon. I mean, they were three guys, right? They were there where they could make a difference. Should they really put their lives? I mean, it's just right? An idol's nothing, right? An idol, it doesn't mean anything. That's just an image, right? It doesn't mean anything, someone might say. I mean, look, they might say, look, Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't really want to do this. He's giving you another chance. Look, why don't you just, look, guys, look, just kind of stand back here. Just kind of tip your hat to the, you know, just a little tip. God won't care, will he? But these men knew where they stood. They knew God was sovereign. They knew the scripture. And they were willing to die for their convictions. And so, they stand firm. The flames of fellowship. Now we get a clue to how things are going to work out here. We see Nebuchadnezzar, these Chaldeans just get, and then the Chaldeans sort of prime him so that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say no, he just explodes in rage. The guy has them heat the furnace so hot that we read, oh, first of all, they wrap them up so they'll burn. I mean, they're wrapped up so they would burn quickly. And yet, what are we told? We're told about the men end up giving their lives
for this fool. The ones who throw them in, the flame comes out and burns them to death. And then we're told they're thrown and, you know, bound in all their, wrapped in all their coverings into the furnace. But apparently you could see into this furnace, and you can read commentaries and see various ideas of maybe how it was actually laid out. But the king can see them. And lo and behold, he is immediately astonished. He sees, verse 25, I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. They're walking around safely in those flames, and there's one with them that looks like a son of the gods. Y'all remember in, back in Genesis, a man appeared to, if you go all the way back, someone appeared to Abraham. We had Jacob. You remember Jacob wrestled that night, all night? You remember Joshua when he was going into the land and he met this someone with a sword? Said he basically said, are you for me or against me? No, was the answer. Or well, I forget if it was yes. All I know is he didn't answer him. His answer was neither, was noncommittal to the way Joshua asked the question. Well, now we have him again in the furnace. I believe this is a pre-incarnate, this is Christ, his pre-incarnate. It's not difficult to know that the fourth person was who he was. He was Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Perhaps the form he had when he appeared to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or which he wrestled with Jacob by the brook Jabbok. No, they could have died in this. They didn't know what was going to happen. I would suggest to you that they knew. And even if they didn't know, those who were reading this would have remembered that Isaiah, who was a couple of hundred years before the exile, was ministering, preparing those who would go to the exile, which is where Daniel was. He said, behold now, thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God. So they experienced that literally. One pastor said, you know, the real miracle of this, it was easy for God to save them from the fire. He said, the real miracle was they said no to King Nebuchadnezzar. They stood firm for the Lord. Dr. Joseph Son was a Romanian pastor who was going to be exiled for his beliefs of preaching the gospel in communist Romania. Before his exile was called before the communist authorities, he was called to answer questions about his religious convictions and his preaching. He knew he was going to be called to have to go answer to the communists. So he expected he would be killed. So he set his affairs in order. And then when he appeared before the interrogating officer, here's what he said. I have to tell you first that I am ready to die. I have put my affairs in order. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Because when you kill me, people all over Romania will read my books and believe on the God I preach even more than they do now. Now, I don't know what went through the interrogator's mind, but at this point, you know what he answered?
Who said anything about killing? They let him go. And then he came to America, where he then prepared broadcasts and sent the gospel back into Romania. Again, he didn't know. He thought he was going to die. In this case, like in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he didn't have to. You know what? In our case, we don't know. Look, I've been preparing. I don't know if I'll be the first or if one of you will be the first to get taken to jail for our faith. I don't know. But if it is, so be it. God may not preserve us like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like he did Joseph's son. But nevertheless, we have the hymn. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God is with us in the trial. He'll deliver us one way or another. So let us join, because we have a resurrected Savior. He conquered death, so we're safe. He visited these three men in a fiery furnace. He's conquered death and hell. He's received God's wrath. So let us declare there's a God to be served. There's a race to be won. We serve the one true living God. We serve a resurrected Savior. As Sinclair Ferguson likes to end sermons that he's not sure how to end, isn't it great to be a Christian? Let's pray. We thank you for a risen Savior. We thank you for a Savior that visited our forefathers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a fiery furnace, that they might serve you in Babylon. Help us serve you faithfully wherever we find ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.